This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. نروي بإسناد متصل عن أبي هريرة عن أبي عبد الله جابر بن عبد الله رضي الله تعالى عنهما قال بعثنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأمر علينا أبا عبيدة رضي الله عنه نلتقي عيرا لقريش. So we begin the hadith and it is something I wanted to mention in the khutbah but we didn't have time, which is that we spoke about in the khutbah today, the importance and the need to go out in the path of Allah Ta'ala. To go out in the path of Allah Ta'ala, to leave your home in the service of the deen of Allah. And the companions, radiallahu anhum, this was their entire life. They were not people who would stay home. They were not people who would expect that Islam will give me this and Islam will give me that, Islam will do this for me and that for me. Rather, they were the ones who were ready for the service of Islam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would call upon them and they would answer. And there are so many inspiring stories about them, radiallahu anhum, and the intervening generations that came between them and us. And so this was one in particular that I wanted to mention. You know, this is a small side note. Oftentimes, you know, one of the important reasons that we should focus on the stories of the companions radiallahu anhum is that it's common between everybody. You know, it's our common heritage. Someone's from Palestine, someone's from Philippines, someone's from Eritrea, someone's from Burkina Faso. Yeah. You know, somebody's from Morocco, somebody's from, you know, wherever I'm from. And wherever other Hamza is from, like, you know, people are from all sorts of places, but the companions radiallahu anhum are our common heritage. However, this doesn't mean that it's not important to tell the stories of the intervening generations as well. Why? Because the one of the marks of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that our sanad is muttasil, the isnad is the chain of narration is continuous, it's unbroken. And the deen reached us through that chain. It's not like the companions or the Allahu anhum clocked out and then someone sent an email like 1300 years later. This is one of the things I want, you know, so don't, some people are like, oh, so-and-so just told stories. If you're telling stupid stories that are spurious, they have no lesson and they're fake, that's a problem. But to mention the ahwal of the salihin, especially the ones, the people, the pious and righteous and learned people who are, whose behavior and comportment and dealing with the problems in life are in accordance to the way the Messenger of Allah and his companions to deal with them, that's important as well. Because sometimes we can take something, a lesson from them that's relevant to our lives that we may not take from someone who's further away in time or further away in place, even though the actual khair starts from the beginning, but the chain is unbroken, so we should remember that as well. So this is a story about one time when the companions radiallahu anhum went out in the path of Allah. It's narrated by Abu Abdullah Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhum. Jabir bin Abdullah, his father Abdullah radiallahu anhu, he was shaheed, he was a martyr in the path of Allah Ta'ala. There's an interesting hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about him, you know, that he spoke to him, he said, are you going to get married? He says, yes, I'm going to get married. And so he asked him, like, are you going to marry, like, you know, why don't you marry a virgin girl, a girl who's never been married before, a young girl like your age, and so that the two of you can enjoy one another. And he says, Ya Rasulullah, my father Abdullah died fighting in the path of Allah Ta'ala, and he left so many daughters. He said that I need somebody to help me take care of my sisters. I don't need another sister on top of them. So I'm going to marry a girl who's a little bit older, who's, you know, will be more responsible and mature and will help me, you know. And the Prophet ﷺ praised him for his, like, wisdom, his foresight. The purpose of mentioning this story, because many of the young men in front of us, mashallah, those who are, you know, of age, most of them are married, and many of the young men in front of us are not going to marry a girl who's older or younger anytime soon. But the point is what? Think about it. These people made sacrifices for Islam. You know what sacrifice is? Like, they gave up something precious, something dear to them for the sake of Allah. He lost his father, and then afterward when he got married, you know, even his marriage, you know, people are like, oh, I want to fall in love with the, you know, a beautiful woman and this and that and the other thing. He's like, no, I have to get married in order to, like, pick up the slack from, like, you know, from my loss. And of course, they probably loved each other and were wonderful, like as a husband and wife anyway. But the point is that like these are the real sacrifices they made, the real stories of the real people that they made these real sacrifices. So he was a really young man at this time. Jabir bin Abdullah is from the Ansar, and he was a young man at the time of this hadith. And so he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent us to intercept a caravan of the Quraysh. Quraysh was sending a caravan of goods through the land of the Muslims, and they were sent out to intercept that caravan. And who was the commander that was put in charge of this detachment of companions? Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, who we mentioned on Tuesday night. For those of you who are here for the Tuesday night dars, we talked about he's one of the 10 that was promised Jannah, and like he was very similar in his disposition and demeanor to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu proposed that he should be Khalifa, either him or Umar, and the Ansar all of them said, no, you Abu Bakr, you should be Khalifa. And Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu also gave the order that if I die, he should become Khalifa after me. And the only reason he didn't become Khalifa is because he passed away before Umar passed away, radiallahu anhu. Otherwise, he was a man of very high status. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions trusted him. They trusted him because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself said that he is the trustee of this ummah, that this ummah can keep its trust with Abu Ubaidah. And Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said about him that the dunya changed everybody except for Abu Ubaidah. Like wealth, money, these things didn't affect him. So he was the commander of this detachment, and they went out in the path of Allah to do what? To intercept a caravan of the Quraysh. وَزَوَّدَنَا جِرَابًا مِنْ تَمْرٍ لَمْ يَجِدْ لَنَا غَيْرَهُ. So we were given a sack of dates. That was like our provision. Was what? A sack of dates. And so there are dozens, at minimum dozens of people in this detachment. It's an army to go out, you know, they're not like sitting there programming a computer, you know what I mean? They're actually physically marching, carrying stuff. And then when they get to where they have to get to, they're probably gonna have to fight. And what do they get? They get a sack of dates. Now, given that dates are very nutritious, and you can go really far with the date, but it's, you know, it's not like, it's hardly a filling meal. The companions radiallahu anhum used to do that. In difficult times, they would survive on one date, on two dates, on half a date. They would survive for an entire day like that, you know? And if you want to see, you want to do like a homework assignment, right? Science is important, right? You want to do a science experiment, go home and then like 24 hours, take a date and see like, how does it feel? And then imagine marching and like actually having to do physical activity with that. So what ends up happening is, he says that we were given as supplies, one sack of dates. And there was nothing other than that. It's not that the Prophet ﷺ was trying to be mean, you know. It's like in Medina, they didn't have anything else. They were very poor. They really didn't have anything else other than that to give as provision. فَكَانَ أَبُو عُبَيْدَةَ يُعْطِينَ تَمْرَةً تَمْرَةً فَقِيلَ كَيْفَ كُنْتُمْ تَصْنَعُونَ بِهَا قال نمسها كما يمس الصبي ثم نشرب عليها الماء من الماء فتكفينا يومنا إلى الليل وكنا نضرب بعصينا الخبط الخبط عفوا ثم نبله بالماء فنأكله. He said that what happened is Abu Ubaidah would give us like one date a day. That was a stipend, the ration for food. Every soldier gets what? One date every day. And he was the Aminu Hadhihi al-Ummah. He was like the treasurer of the Ummah. The Prophet ﷺ basically put him in charge of the Baytul Mal. So he, you know, he was good at calculating and accounting, like how to, you know, how things are gonna be distributed properly. So that was his decision that every soldier in that army is going to receive one date per day, and they were given out one at a time. It was said, how were you able to survive? You know, كَيْفَ كُنْتُمْ تَصْنَعُونَ. Like how would biha? Like what would you do with that one date? And so he said that every person, because if you eat it too quickly, what happens? It's like it's gone, right? So he said that every person would take the date and suck on it like candy. Right? So that it dissolves slowly, that the sugar in it dissolves slowly. Like you don't just like roll right through it, that you go in and it's like a high for 5 minutes and then you're hungry again. Rather, you can, you know, dissolve the date slowly. Literally, the wording of the hadith is that that we would suckle on the date like a baby suckles from its mother. Instead of like chewing or biting into it, we would just suck on the date. And he said then afterward, we would drink water on top of it so as to like fill the stomach up with something so that we don't feel like so super hungry. And he said that if we were still hungry, what we would do is we would take the leaves of the shrubs. And who here has been to the Badia before? Anyone been out in the desert before? You've been out, right? Right? Mashallah, you're like 65% Badu, mashallah, right? Eritrea has Badia too, doesn't it? Yeah. So you've been out in the desert before? You from Cleveland, mashallah, right? Mashallah. So the leaves in the desert are not like the leaves in the jungle, like the forest, like forests and jungles, in the sense that like they're not like salad. Rather, it's dry outside. They're very thick and they're very woody. Right? They're very woody. Imagine if you tried to eat wood. Wood is a plant and lettuce is a plant, right? But lettuce is real soft and like crisp and crunches and it's all nice and juicy and like watery, right? Whereas like wood is just like, it's hard, right? So the shrubs in the desert, because of the like low amount of water, they're very coarse and they're very thick and they're very coarse. One of the reasons for the thickness is so that they don't lose water so quickly, right? I don't know I know the names of the plants in the Sahara and Mauritania. I don't know if they use the same names for the same plants in the Arabian Peninsula or if it's like a different dialect, but like in Turja and like whatever, like the weird, like the different plants and stuff like that. It just doesn't look like something you want to be eating. It looks like when I heard the hadith, I'm like, I know exactly what they're talking about, and this does not look like fun. So when they were still hungry, like your stomach is killing you inside, and they're still hungry, what they did was they would pick the leaves, these like the really hard woody leaves of these plants, and then they would like smash them with their sticks, their walking sticks. By the way, carrying a stick is like a sunnah. It's not a sunnah in the sense like it's not like an act of worship, but the Prophet ﷺ, that was their style. That's how they used to roll. They used to all carry sticks, and the companions really Allah wanted them used to have like walking sticks, you know, like a cane. It's not just for old people. But you know, just thought I'd mention that. So like on Eid or on Jummah, if you want to like roll with the cane or something like that, it's an old style. That's not what makes you a good Muslim or a bad Muslim. But it is the fashion of the Prophets, so there's some beauty in it, mashallah. So what happens, they would take their sticks and they would just pound the leaves until the wood like basically would like, the threads of it would like separate and it would just become softer, and they would put water on it so it would become softer, so it's not like just like trying to eat a stick of wood, you know. So it would kind of go down a little bit like food, you know. And that was what they would do. Now tell me something, do you think that's very nutritious? You think there's any energy in it or vitamins and minerals? Absolutely not. Like it is, like even barely the animals want to eat that. And the, you know, the animals get some nutrition out of it. Why? Because animals can digest cellulose. They can actually get sugar out of wood and out of like plants and things like that. Human beings don't have the enzyme, the cellulose enzyme in the bacterial plaque in the stomach to be able to digest it. So a human gets nothing out of that at all. Even the animals, that's why you know, like cows have seven stomachs. And you know how they're constantly chewing, like they're always making a chewing like motion with their mouth, even though they're not like actually directly eating anything. What happens is that they eat these types of plants, or even plants softer than it. And what happens, they have to constantly chew it into like a paste. They can't chew it properly the first time, so they have seven stomachs for that reason. So they'll store some in one stomach and then store some in another stomach, and then when they're not eating, they're just walking around, they'll regurgitate it and chew what they call chewing cud. They'll chew the cud so that they can break it down even more. Because even the plants that can get energy out of those types of plants, or sorry, the animals that can get energy out of those types of plants, it's still very difficult. Right? So imagine a human being is not going to get any energy and they're eating it. Why? Just out of desperation and hunger. So he said that that's what we would do if we were still hungry, that we would smash it up with our sticks, and then we would put a little bit of water on it to soften up, and then we would eat it. وَانْتَلَقْنَا عَلَى سَاهِلِ الْبَحْرِ فَرُفِعَ لَنَا عَلَى سَاهِلِ الْبَحْرِ كَهَيْئَةِ الْكَثِيبِ الضَّخْمِ فَأَتَيْنَاهُمْ. So he said that when we got to the coast, right, the coast of the Red Sea, the west coast of of the Arabian Peninsula. What is it about the West Coast that it's always better? I don't know, you know. But anyway, so Sheikh Musa may be able to like talk about that a little more. But like, what happens? They get to the coast and they saw something that's like looks like a hill or like a big mound. And so they came closer to it. فَأَتَيْنَاهُ فَإِذَا هِيَ دَابَّةٌ تُدْعَى الْعَنْبَرُ. He said that we came to it and we found it. It was a creature that's called ambar, right? Amber is actually the name, even in English, for whale fat. Ambergris. Amber is something eaten from the whale fat. They make like perfumes from it because it apparently has like a very unique scent. Although it has to be refined in order for it to not smell bad, but like there's something from that whale fat that you can make that has a nice scent. Other things that are made from whale fat is like women's makeup, which is like gross, right? Like you're rubbing dead whale on you, but like the consistency of that fat, you know, it's been used for cosmetics for a very long time because it stays on the skin well and things like that. It was like a luxury item. At any rate, so this word ambar, I suspect, is the same. It's a cognate for that word amber or ambergris in English. And so it was a big whale, all right? And so they said, we saw something called a big whale. Now think about it. If someone is living in the Arabian Desert, right? Are they going to see a lot of whales?
No.
They've probably never been to SeaWorld before because there was no SeaWorld back then. You know what I mean? And if there was, it sure as heck wasn't in the desert. You know what I mean? So for them to see this whale is probably really amazing. And it's like a one in a million chance. Like not many people from amongst the people of Arabia would see a whale like that. So what happens is that they saw this whale. Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. Barakallah fikum. So they saw this dabbatun tud'a al-ambara, this creature that's called an ambar. فقال أبو عبيدة ميتتون. Because they're all hungry, right? They're all hungry, and they're like, hey, look, there's this big animal there, and like, we're really hungry. We've been beating up leaves with our sticks and eating them and like sucking on dates like it's candy. And like, there's this big animal. Like, you guys know about like whales, right? Whales, are they a fish? No, what are they? They're mammals, right? They're basically like, there are some mammals that like 100 million years ago or something in Pakistan. No joke, from Pakistan, that like went into the water somewhere around where Karachi is nowadays and like just like started swimming and eating fish and stuff and is like, hey, I like it in the water, and then like it just like would live its life in the water and then its children and stuff, and they just ended up going out to sea and they became these things. And the way they know that this whale is a mammal is why it has a four-chambered heart and it's warm-blooded and, you know, it feeds milk to its calves and like, you know, it's not like a fish. And so what happens is that what is the nearest living relatives of this whale, like from the land, is like a hippopotamus or like a cow or deer or whatever, right? So it's basically like beef that swims in the water, right? So they see this huge like animal that looks like a mound, right? And it's like a seafaring like. It's like seafaring beef, and like beef is what's for dinner, especially if you've been eating leaves for a while. So they were like, let's have at this thing. And Sayyidina Abu Ubaida, he said, no, it's meta. It's dead, it's carrion meat, it's not permissible in our Sharia. Now perhaps he didn't know, or perhaps it wasn't explained to him, you know, that the animals of the sea, at least the fish-like animals of the sea, are permissible to eat. And so what happens, his first reaction is like, you guys can't eat it. And then, ثُمَّ قَالَ لَا بَلْ نَحْنُ رُسُلُ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَقَدْ اتُّرِرْتُمْ فَكُلُوا. He said that if after thinking about it for a minute, right? There's so much hikmah in this. What was the first thing he said was no. And then he thought about it. Now, if you say no and you think about it and you change your mind, can you still change your mind? Yeah. If you're like, yeah, I'm going to eat it, and then you think about it and you change your mind, like maybe you shouldn't have eaten it, can you like uneat it? No. You can't. You've already eaten it, right? Right? The companions of the Allah were wise people. They understood these things. Nowadays, we live in an age where people are like, oh, it's new, let's just try it, you know? No, it's okay. If like anyone here, you know, Bhai Usama is an IT, right? No? You're not a programmer? You're an engineer, that's right. Who here is IT? Right? When like the if you have like a really critical like business going on that like a small thing could like mess up your entire business, if a new piece of software, like a new operating system comes out just today, do you want to install it today? No. There are some dudes like if they were able to, they would be running Windows 98 to this day. 98 was a long time ago. You know, like these kids are like, to them 98 is like JFK getting assassinated. Like, you know what I mean? Like it was a long time. You don't change those things. Why? Because you're going to screw up something when it's running. You screw it up in the middle. It causes a big problem, right? So yeah, does it mean Muslims should live in like the dark ages? No. If like new stuff comes along that's beneficial, that's great. You know, we should take benefit from it as well. Just use your brain. Wait, see, is this thing actually like good for you or not? You know, don't be the first one to jump in head first and then you realize the pool is empty. You know what I mean? Because then you're going to crack your head open, break your neck. See, like, is this thing, like, worth doing? Then go ahead and adopt it afterward. So what does he say? He says, no, it's carrion. I don't think that, like, I have a doubt about whether it's halal or not. Then after thinking about it, like, pondering over the issue, right? That was one of the things that was a description of his, is to Anni, that he used to, like, not rush into things. He used to take his time and think about stuff. He said that we are the messengers of the messenger of Allah. Allah sent his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then he sent us to go do something, you know? And he says, and this is the one like sentence that makes this like why I wanted to mention this hadith today. Wa fi sabilillah. This is an honor, right? That we are the messengers of the messenger of Allah and we're in the path of Allah. Wa fi sabilillah. We come in the path of Allah, right? And that's glad tidings to all of you, mashallah. All of you, Fisabi. You came to the masjid to pray. You came to hear the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and perhaps increase in your knowledge, right? All of you, من خرج من بيته في طلب العلم فهو في سبيل الله حتى يرجع. It's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that whoever leaves his home in order to seek knowledge, that person is in the path of Allah ta'ala until they return. That's a great glad tiding. You know? That's a great glad tiding from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, وَفِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And we're also in the path of Allah ta'ala. وَقَدْ اُتْتُرِرْتُمْ. He said that, and he's like, I know, like, even though I'm only giving you guys one day to day, it's not like because like I'm trying to be mean. You know, I know what pain and suffering you're going through, and I know that if we keep doing this, like, people are going to start to die and get sick and, like, be harmed permanently, you know? So he said that this is not even, like, something that we can really choose anymore. Because he has a doubt whether it's permissible or not, but he's like, وَقَدِرْ تُرِرْتُمْ. اِتْتِرَار is what? It's darura, right? That's what it is. Like, you're going to lose your life, limb, your eyesight. You're going to, like, permanently get damaged. That's what darura means, right? Darura is not like, oh, like, I really want it. Everyone else has it. That's not darura. That's just, like weak impulse control. This is actual darura. He says, you guys are, I see that you're going to be harmed. So he said that because we're in the path of Allah Ta'ala and you, like, it's a necessity, so go ahead and eat from it. فَأَقَمْنَا عَلَيْهِ شَهْرًا. He said there was enough food from it that we actually ate from it for an entire month. وَنَحْنُ ثَلَاثُ مِئَةٌ. So we were 300, there were 300 of us, and we were able to eat from it for a month. And now imagine that, right? It's meat. So they were out in the path of Allah Ta'ala with like one day to peace per day, and now they're eating like, they're eating better than the people in Medina are eating. He said, we stayed and were able to eat from it. We were 300 of us. We ate from it. Hatta saminna. We ate from it until we put on weight. وَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُنَا نَغْتَرِفُ مِنْ وَقْبِ عَيْنِهِ بِالْقِلَالِ الدُّهْنَا وَنَقْطَعُ مِنْهُ الْفِدْرَ كَالثَّوْرِ وَكَقِدْرِ الثَّوْرِ. He said that we were scooping out from its eye socket fat with bowls at a time. Remember I told you whale fat is like really high quality. It melts, it becomes like butter basically, you know? And it like makes food richer, like, you know, that's like the difference between eating a bowl of sugar and eating frosting. There's frosting sugar with fat in it, right? So it's like really rich, it's really like really tasty. And we would hack off from the carcass of this animal and as much meat as like a full bull worth of beef, and like just cut it out all like one huge chunk and then, you know, prepare it and roast it and eat it. Now, at this point, I remember I read this hadith in a masjid in the hood in the south side in of Chicago. And one brother is like, Sheikh, this is supposed to be the chapter regarding the virtues of hunger. Right? It's Babu Fadl al-Ju'i wa khushunat al-Aishi wa al-Iqtisari ala al-Qalili min al-Ma'kuli wa al-Mashrubi wa al-Malbusi wa ghayriha min hudud al-Nafsi. The chapter regarding the virtues of hunger and eating coarse food, not eating fine foods, and just being sufficing with having a little bit of food and a little bit of drink and having simple clothing and simple things other than that that the nafs desires, right? So it's like, Sheikh, I have a question. I go, what's your question? He goes, if this is the chapter about like the virtues of hunger, it looks like they're eating really well. Like it sounds like the Sahaba are having a barbecue on the beach, which is essentially what was happening. Why is this hadith included in the chapter regarding the virtues of hunger? Like they're hacking off like a bull worth of meat at a time. I'll answer the question just in a second. By the way, as a matter of tahqiq, Mufti Izaz one time, he said that the Ambar is not a whale. He said that his opinion was that it's some sort of supernatural animal. Why? Because the eye of a blue whale, which is the largest whale, is about the size of a grapefruit. And so this hadith is being narrated that they're like pulling out like bowls full of fat from it at one time. My feeling is it's still the word ambar is obviously a whale, and it's probably, you know, inside the heads of like terrestrial land animals, there's synapsids and diapsids, right? So one of the base differences between mammals and between lizards, sauriforms, birds and lizards and things like that, is do they have like one cavity in the head or two? So whales, the cavity, there's a really big cavity and they have like a lot of fat in their head so that they can hear, have acute sensitivity for echolocation because you cannot see very far in the water. So they're probably scooping the fat out of the head cavity, and it looks like an eye cavity to them because they're not like professors of marine biology. Wallahu a'lam, Allah knows best. I find that like explanations that don't have to invoke like supernatural explanations are awla until or unless there's a qarina that necessitates that you have to do that. Wallahu a'lam, Allah knows best. So at any rate, and Allah knows best what it was. If there was anyone who was worthy of receiving the supernatural help of Allah, it was them. Allah Ta'ala be pleased with them. So they're hacking off like a whole bull worth of like meat all at a time. Can you imagine? It's like solid, no bones, nothing, just like meat. You just cut it up and eat it. It sounds very tasty. وَلَقَدْ أَخَذَ مِنَّا أَبُو عُبَيْدَةَ ثَلَاثَةَ عَشَرَ رَجُلًا فَأَقْعَدَهُمْ فِي وَقْبِ عَيْنِهِ. He said that 13 people were able to sit in the eye socket. And like I said, maybe it's one of the cavities in the brain. You know, the point of that cavity in the brain is so that when you chew, the problem is when you chew, it puts pressure on your head, and like if you press the brain like that, like it's gonna harm it. So they're like openings a person has in their skull so that the brain can like expand out in them, so that when you're chewing, you don't like actually like make yourself dumber. At least most of us try not to. So 13 people like were able to fit inside the head cavity. That's how they measured like how big it is. وَأَخَذَ ضَلْعًا مِنْ أَضْلَاعِهِ فَأَقَامَهَا ثُمَّ رَحِلَ أَعْظَمَ بَعِيرٍ مَعَنَا فَمَرَّ مِنْ تَحْتِهَا. He said that they took two of the ribs and they stood them up like an arch, like a gateway. And we had the person who had the biggest camel sit on the camel, and like they could ride underneath it without like their head hitting the rib. And if you see like a blue whale is like the largest animal that ever lived. I mean, even scientists, Allah knows best what was there, what wasn't there, but like even dinosaurs and stuff like that, a blue whale is actually bigger than any of them. And so if you see the skeleton of a blue whale, it's possible that like a person could do this. That much is, you know, even though the eye is the size of a grapefruit, but the ribs of it are, that's known that like a person could do this. That's what we know about it, that was possible. And so he This is their way of measuring how big it was. When they went back to tell the story, like, this is how they could tell how big it was. وتزودنا من لحنه وشائقة. He said that we took as provisions from its meat وشائق. وشائق is the جمع of وشيقة. It's the لحم that they make قديد out of. Which is like a type of like traditional beef jerky. So what would they do in the old days? You know, if you hung out with the old school Bedou, you know, when they slaughter an animal, the thing that you eat right away is like the stomach and the intestines, the liver, the kidneys, and things like that. Why? Because they go bad. And obviously, you're not going to be rolling around with a fridge in the middle of the desert or a freezer or whatever, right? So what they would do is they would eat the organs right away, and the meat they cut it into strips and they salt it and then they dry it in the sun. What's the point of drying it? Is because then it's not going to rot, it's not going to go bad. So then what happens, you can keep that meat with you for a very long time. Pathans do that in Balochistan as well. They actually know how to dry it in the cold of winter, because winter is actually very dry. So they dry it in the winter and in the summer as well. And it's nice, like if you want to cook later on, you have some of that, just throw it into the pot with the boiling water and it makes like a really nice soup. Or the Mauritanians are like, you know, some of them are very poor. So what happens is they'll take like a little piece of the gadid and they'll like smash it into powder, and it like flavors, it'll flavor like your rice or whatever. And it's really nice, you know, it's very tasty. Like, these things are really nice. It would be nice. Like, I remember I mentioned this thing about gadid one time. There's some Libyan, there are no Libyans here, is there? A Libyan brother, he said that he's like, yeah, man, my pops is old school. We would do that. We would bring, like in Linwood, Washington. He said, we would bring a sheep into the garage and slaughter it, DL, and then like make gadid in the garage. Like, you would like from like hang clotheslines and like the clothespins and just hang strips of meat and like just have fans running in the garage, and like that was their like old school thing, you know? And I was like, man, like, it was a whole world we were blind to. We didn't know. I had to go to Mauritania and there was gadid being made in Linwood all along. I just didn't know. So these are the old traditions of the people. They're not deen, like you're not like, you know, it's not like the five pillars or nothing, but it is nice to know how people lived in the old days so that you can connect to like how, you know, like these hadiths and things like that, you can understand them. At any rate, so what he says that that we took these washa'iq, these strips of meat that you cut down and dry out from the animal so that it wouldn't go bad and get wasted. فَلَمَّا قَدِمْنَا الْمَدِينَةَ أَتَيْنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَذَكَرْنَا ذَلِكَ لَهُ فَقَالَ هو رزق أخرجه الله لكم فهل معكم من لحمه شيء فتطعمونا فأرسلنا إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم منه فأكله رواه مسلم. He said that we dried out this like whale jerky and we took it with us, and then when we came back to Medina Munawwara, we came to the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم and informed him about what happened. And he said that indeed that animal, that ambar, was the provision Allah Ta'ala had drawn out from the sea for you. And he asked, do you have any of it with you so I can try some too? And so we sent it to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he ate it. And it's narrated by Muslim. Which is kind of at first glance somewhat of an odd comment to make, right? What, does the Prophet not have anything to eat in Medina? No, he has something to eat in Medina. And like, you know, some of the commentators say like, oh, this is for him to show that it was actually permissible for them to eat. It wasn't haram. That it's, you know, from the water and the fiqh hukum is whatever, which is part of it as well. But part of it is what? Because he could have just verbally said that. Part of it is what? Part of it is that this is Mubarak. This is the help of Allah Ta'ala. This thing that Allah Ta'ala sent to these people, this was from the barakah. This is from the blessings Allah gives to those who serve the deen, who go out in the path of Allah Ta'ala. I mean, this is just one whale. They actually literally conquered the empire of the Persians, and they conquered Central Asia, and they took the deen to like, you know, they conquered Egypt and Syria, took the deen to all of these places. They lived like kings, those who lived long enough. They were feared by all of the kings of the world, and the people would see them and enter into Islam just by seeing them. This is how much honor Allah gave them. What is like the meat of one whale? You know what I mean? But it's barakah. The Prophet ﷺ saw some blessing in it, that this is like the help of Allah Ta'ala from these people who went out in his path with great sincerity. Which is then the answer to the question, why is hadith included in the chapter regarding the virtue of hunger? And the reason is what? Is that Allah Ta'ala asked people to make sacrifices. But he doesn't actually make people make sacrifices very often. Shaitan is the one who's like, oh, if you go out in the path of Allah, it'll be horrible, it'll be hard, it'll be this, it'll be that, you're not going to be able to eat, it's going to be cold, it's going to be hot, it's going to be, you know, whatever, you know, you're not going to be able to sleep. And some of that will happen, right? But you'll be okay. You'll be okay. If a person is okay, then they're okay, and they come home. If they come home from doing something for the sake of Allah, they come home forgiven for their sins and increased and elevated in their rank. And the worst case scenario, if they have to give the ultimate sacrifice, that they lose their life even, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give that person a reward unlike any reward that's possible in the dunya. So a person shouldn't be afraid of that. But most of the time, what is it? Shaitan scares you about stuff? Nothing's going to happen. You'll be just fine. You'll be just fine. You go out and you're afraid that you're gonna have to like make all of the sacrifice, and what ends up happening? You end up having, you know, so many. Sheikh Musa can probably, this topic right now, he can sit and tell you just stories about like what happened to himself in this regard for hours. One time, you know, Taimur Bhai from Seattle. Like, I don't even go. I've not even gone on Jamaat all that much because it was the Munasabah was the passing of Yunus Bhai. Allah Ta'ala have mercy on him. One time, they're like, you want to go on 3 days? I'm like, you know what? I'll go with you guys, right? And so what ends up happening? We go out, and then they come back after 2 days because you're not going to go on 3 days because people have to work on Friday and they have to work on Monday. So I told him, I said, hey, you know, I said I was going to go out on 3 days, and like, you know, I'm going to keep my word. So he's like, fine. He said, you and me will spend the night at the masjid and and let the rest of the Jamaat go. I said, okay, cool. And then he took me out for steak. It happened, so happened the masjid we were staying at has the only halal steak shop on the West Coast that I know of. It was recently featured in the Seattle Times. It's actually a really wonderful restaurant. So he took me out for steak, and the owner of the thing was like, oh, you guys are, you know, in the path of Allah here, and like sending like free dishes and things. What is it? You fear sacrifice, and Allah Ta'ala helps you out. Like that in every single thing in your life. Every single thing in your life, when you do something for the sake of Allah, what you get out of it is like so much more than what you put in. This was a lesson the Prophet ﷺ wanted the companions to learn for themselves, and the yaqeen of that lesson, the certainty of it, to sit inside their hearts so that when he was gone, they would not hesitate. They would just serve the deen of Allah Ta'ala, and they would take this message to where it needed to reach. Allah Ta'ala, those were big people, and they received big help. Allah Ta'ala, we're not as big as they are, we're little people. Let's do some little effort so that we can receive some help that's commensurate with who we are as well, so that we're not completely deprived. I mean, imagine if the strips of the ambar were like, I said, I have a bag, you know, and would you guys like to try it, you know? Maybe some people wouldn't, because they're like, it's a whale, I don't want to eat it. But like most people would be like, yeah, I mean, just the idea at least that to partake in the barakah of it would be like wonderful. Good, bad news, I don't have that meat, it's been a while. The good news is what? Is that there is so much for you to partake in the blessings of going out in the path of Allah Ta'ala still to this day. And if you want it, good news is that you can still have it. You can still enjoy that pleasure that our forefathers and the Salaf Salih, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and the Ulama, and the Mujahideen fi sabilillah, the Khadamat al-Din, that they enjoyed. You can still enjoy it still. If you get together and make some plan to do some service for the sake of Allah. Allah Ta'ala give all of us tawfiq. Wa sallallahu tabarak wa ta'ala wa sallama ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.